Well, thank you, Hugh, for the welcome. It's good to be here. My name is Jay John. I'm actually Greek. My name in Greek is Yannagis Ioannis. Not many people can say it like that. It actually means John, son of John. So our speaker tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is John, son of John. It doesn't sound very inspiring. If you edit it, it's John John. That kind of doesn't compel you to really want to go and hear the speaker. So that's why I've edited even more to J. John. There are a few of us who use initials. C.S. Lewis, T.S. Eliot, G.K. Chesterton. Now, I'm what they call an evangelist. That is a Bible term for somebody who helps the church to communicate the faith on which the church stands on. And I've been doing that now for nearly 10 years. Then before that, I used to work in Northern Ireland for a year. And then before that, I went to a vicar factory. That's where they got me ready for this sort of thing. And then before that, I worked in a couple of hospitals in St. Albans and in London. Before that, I was a student in London. And then before that, I grew up in Edgware in North London. Before that, I lived in Cyprus as a child. So there we are, quick-potted history of my life. Some of the things that I've done that bring me to this point this evening. Therefore, if any of you are wondering, why is it that I look so young? Those of you who are wondering, the reason is I use oil of Ulay. It really is great that you've taken the time to come this evening. I don't know why you've come. Maybe you've come to please a friend. Maybe you've come because you are interested. But often on occasions like this, a lot of people attend things like this having already made up their minds. And that's how I used to be before I was a Christian. I used to call myself an atheist. I wasn't really a convinced one, probably more an agnostic. But I'd already made up my mind about a lot of things. Now, if that's you, a person you've already made up your mind, maybe you've come tonight, yeah, you don't mind being here, you'll enjoy it, but you're not going to change your mind. Can I just say this, just before I really get going? When I was 11 years of age, I hated girls. I'm so pleased I changed my mind. I actually married one, and it made a very big difference to my life. One student said, "I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts." And it's incredible how many people there are like that. I was speaking at a university in Montreal, in Canada, and as I was speaking in this lecture theatre, this girl just stood up halfway through my talk and shouted out, "Science has disproved it all." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes." So I said, "Well, let's talk about it." Now, it only took me 5 minutes to realize she didn't know much about science, she knew less about proof, and she was at an absolute loss to explain what all was. And there are so many like that who seem to think that a little statement is going to totally kind of demoralize Christianity. One said to me just before Christmas, he said, "I can't believe in anything I don't understand." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What are you studying?" He said, "Agriculture." I said, "All right then." I said, "How is it possible for a black cow to eat green grass and produce white milk?" He said, "I don't know." There was a guy called George who had a problem. George's problem was he was convinced he was dead. See, that's why he had a problem, you see. And his mum and dad said, George, you're not. He says, no, I know I am. They said, no, you're not. He says, yes, I know I am. They called his friends. They said, tell him he's alive. They told him. He said, no, I'm dead. So they had to send him to a psychiatrist. And the doctor said, George, you're alive. He says, no, doctor, I'm dead. He says, no, you're not. And he did everything he could, everything he knew in his medical profession to convince him, to no avail. 3 hours later, he was just at the point of giving up, had a brainwave. He thought, I know what I'll do. I'll convince George that he's alive by convincing him that dead people don't bleed, which is a medical fact. Dead people don't bleed. So he got out all the medical advice, all the evidence, he showed it to him. He said, George, what do you think? George said, doctor, that is impressive. Doctor said, yes, George, I do know it is impressive. But do you believe it? He said, well, I must say, doctor, I do. The doctor thought, hope. He turned around, he picked up a knife. He turned round to George, he stuck it into his arm and he cut his arm open. Blood pouring everywhere. And George looked at his arm in utter astonishment and said, oh, dead people do bleed after all. So by way of introduction, can I encourage you to listen and really think through some of the things that you are about to hear. And at the end of my talk, you have a number of options. Either to explore it further, either to say yes, or to say no. And that's your decision. The issue that we are considering tonight is the issue of Christianity. It is a very important issue because the issue of Christianity is an issue concerning life. And that is a very important issue because it affects every single one of us. And we're basically trying to work out what is the answer to life. That's really what we're trying to get at. And see whether Christianity is the answer. And many people today are very disillusioned and they're very disturbed about life and therefore they get very confused and they don't know what to believe. I was at Cambridge speaking and while I was there, I went to a bar, walked into the bar, only a few students, but one of them looked really interesting. And I always like to talk to interesting people, so I thought I'd go and speak to him. Now let me describe him to you. He was slouching in his chair, feet up on a table. He had very, very long hair right down to his shoulders. He had a band around his forehead. He had beads around his neck. He was unshaven. He had round glasses, black lens, the ones that John Lennon used to wear. I don't know, well you probably don't actually, but the flower power people, you may have heard of them, you know, years ago, he was just like that. It's just that he was 20 years out of date, you see. So that's why I thought he must have an interesting story. So I walked up to him and I said, hey you, are you alive? Now I must say that threw me a bit because there was no reply. And I was sure he heard me, so I just hang on for a moment. And then he turned around to the girl sitting next to him and he said to the girl, he's just asked me if I'm alive. You could tell how bright she was. She turned around, looked at him and said, are you? He said, yes, I am. I said, why are you alive? He said, why should there be a why? I thought, I'm honoured. I'm speaking to a philosopher. I pointed to a chair and I said, what's that? He says, that's a chair. I said, why is it a chair? He said, so you can sit on it. I pointed to a table. I said, what's that? He says, that's a table. I said, why is it a table? He says, so you can put things on it. I said, now, are they, the table and the chair, are they lesser than you or are they greater than you? He said, they're lesser than me. I said, if they're lesser than you and they've got a why haven't you got one? He said, I don't know. I said, what was your birth? He said, my birth was an accident. I said, what's your death going to be? He said, that's going to be an accident as well. I said, how would you sum yourself up in one sentence? He thought about it, and this is what he said. I am an accident suspended between two accidents. I said, I'll tell you what, mate, why don't you commit suicide and I'll help you. He said, now, so I'm a bit busy later. I said, do you really believe that? And of course, after a while, we get chatting. And here's a person, like many people today, who are very disillusioned. Disillusioned. Because deep down, what do we all want? Deep down, we all want to be happy, don't we? What is happiness? Happiness is a cigar called Hamlet. You see, so any of you, if you've ever had a cigar called Hamlet, you know it goes up in smoke. And so for many people today, what they seem to grab hold on, it just vanishes. It breaks down. Things that should be stable are very unstable. Things that seem to be secure are insecure. And therefore, many people are very disillusioned and do wonder what it really is all about. What is it about? Why do I feel the way that I do? And yet, many of us will not really confess that we're really feeling and thinking this and that. I went to buy my wife some perfume from a department store, and the lady got the perfumes out, and we were talking, and I said, excuse me, she said, yes. I said, could I tell you a poem? So after getting over the shock, she said, yes, go on then. And I said, well, this poem summed up my life before I was a Christian. I became a Christian in 1975 in London. And before I was a Christian, pretty cool sort of guy, involved in anything and everything, but I kind of still felt that there was something missing from my life. I'm dousing myself with cosmetics to stop me from smelling quite strong. Max Factor, Gillette, I've tried them all, yet I'm convinced that something is wrong. I go into Boots every Wednesday. The assistants are ever so nice. And there I buy Brute to make me feel cute and help to kill the lice. Yet still I'm convinced that something is wrong. I even tried Vim. My future looks dim, 'cause now I just foam when it rains. So, dear Esther Lauder, do tell me, when my hair is all dyed and I'm full of spice, is it a phase? Please, help me erase the sweat stain that lies deep inside. Nice little poem. Got to the end, lady burst into tears. I was really kind of upset for her. All her mascara just went everywhere. Anyway, she recovered and she said, Do you know, my life is so cosmetic. Now, I have to agree with her. Hers was. But I think that is so true. Because deep down, we're all asking the same questions about life, about ourselves, about where we've come from, about where we're going. What is it really all about? We're all wondering these things. So what about Christianity? Well, the first thing to say is this, that a lot of people's understanding of Christianity is actually a misunderstanding. And therefore, a lot of people today don't actually have much understanding at all. But Christianity is very, very simple. It's all about God, and it's all about what God came to do in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, you mention things like that, you know, and I know what people are like. I know what I was like before I was a Christian. When you go into a school, sometimes, you know, they kind of throw me to the sixth formers, open questions. You know, the master says, any questions for Mr. John, you see? And normally what happens, you get the back row, the cool cats, you know, and the cool cats put their hands up. See, so I always like to go for one of the real trendiest of the lot. I'll say, yes, sir, your question, please. And it goes, they nearly all the time say, you prove to me there's a God. Now, I always have to react as though I have never, ever heard the question before. So then I say, that's a good question. And then he turns around and to his mates he goes, yeah! He can't answer it! You see? And maybe some of you are saying that. You prove to me there's a God. I used to be just like that. Prove to me there's a God. The first Christian I ever met, I said, you prove to me there's a God. Now, when you say things like that, what you've done, in effect, is you've confused three types of knowledge. As you will know, there are three types of knowledge today. There is mathematical, 5 plus 5 equals 10. That is called rational knowledge. It's logical knowledge. Secondly, there is the scientific knowledge, where you have a hypothesis, you carry out an experiment to see whether it's true or false. Thirdly, you have personal knowledge. Each of those knowledge is equally valid. But what a lot of people do is that they confuse them. To illustrate the point, if we take something like a kiss, would you agree with me that a kiss is personal? Yeah? Just so I know we're communicating, would you agree? Yeah? It's a very personal thing. Can you define it mathematically? No. Can you define it scientifically? Yes. Here is a definition of a kiss scientifically. It is the approach of two pairs of lips with a reciprocal transmission of microbes and carbon dioxide. You know, so I go home tonight. I've not seen my wife all weekend. I say, come here, love. Let us exchange microbes and carbon dioxide. And my wife says, darling, since you've been away, I have developed flu. I've got special ones to give you. Now just try it and see whether romance wells in within their heart. You see, if you take something that's personal and you try and talk about it mathematically or scientifically, that's the sort of thing you get. God is personal. You don't prove God, you meet God. You see, the question we have to ask is, has God spoken? Yes, he has. God has spoken in a number of different ways. God spoke in creation. God has spoken in history. God spoke in Jesus Christ. God has spoken and speaks through his word. Has God spoken? Yes, God has spoken in many different ways. And at that point, because we're all bumping to different people who believe different things, you may think, well, how do we know about Jesus? Now that was the one I had a big hang up on. That was the one that eventually made me a Christian. Because I used to think, well, why Jesus? Because I was at a college bumping into Hindus, Muslims and everyone else, you see? Why Jesus? And the penny dropped when I really eventually, through discussion, came to the realization that there was an amazing proof. If God was going to come, if God was going to send someone, he would pre-announce his coming. Because if he did not pre-announce his coming, we would have no way of verifying whether he was who he was. So the question was, did God pre-announce his coming? In the Old Testament, written over 500 years before Jesus actually arrived, there are 322 prophecies. They tell you where he's going to be born, where he's going to live, how he's going to grow up, what he's going to say, how he's going to say it, how he's going to die, how he's going to rise from the dead. You have got 322. For those of you who are mathematicians, the mathematical compound probability of 322 prophecies being fulfilled in one man at one moment in history is 1/84 with 100 noughts. In other words, it doesn't happen every day. I said to a rabbi one day, I said, "Rabbi, why don't we spend the day together?" He says, "Why?" I said, "Well, you know the prophecies in the Old Testament." He says, "Yeah, 300. I said, "Well, 322 actually. He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, look, why don't we just sit down together? You read one, I read one, you read one, I read one, you read one, I read one, till we get to 322. And I said, "I promise I won't say a word. And all I'll say at the end of it is, does that remind you of anyone?" He says, "No, I can't do that." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, I'd have to become a Christian." I said, "Well, that's what I want you to do." I said, "Rabbi, are you not concerned about truth?" His face just fell. And like many people in the Bible, he went away sad, sad. His face just fell. "Are you concerned about truth? Well, keep listening, keep discovering." Jesus came. And what did Jesus basically say? Jesus basically said there's a problem and there is a solution. Now, if you'd just like to turn to the reading that we had this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, look at what he said and what he did. Verse 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." None of us here need convincing that there are problems in the world today. But what causes those problems? And the root cause of everything that is wrong in society, in family life, and in personal life today is that little word there, sin. Sin. And Jesus tried to say it in 101 different ways, that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And that is one of the reasons, I believe, why a lot of people today do not believe that Christianity is relevant, is because they do not feel that they really have a problem. One little old lady came up to me after one meeting and said, "You know, I've listened with interest, but I must say," she said, "I must say, you know, I have never ever sinned." Lovely little old lady. I mean, what she meant was, "I've never robbed a bank." Isn't it? That's what she meant. People think, "Oh, I've never robbed a bank, never murdered anybody, I'm all right." My neighbour in Nottingham, Lorraine, pretty educated woman, said to me one day, "John, I'm a Christian." Now, because she told me she was an atheist, I found it very hard to work out a connection. Don't you think? I mean, if they tell you they're an atheist, it's hard to connect that to Christianity somewhere. However generous you are, it's a bit difficult. So I said with interest, "How do you know, Lorraine, that you're a Christian?" "Oh," she says, "I keep the Ten Commandments." I said, do you? She said, yes. I said, what's number four? Oh, she says, no, I don't know that one. I said, what's number seven? No, I don't know that one. All right, what's number 10? No. I said, all right, what's number one? Oh, she says, adultery's in. This is Lorraine, highly educated woman who's a Christian because she keeps the Ten Commandments, but doesn't actually know what they are. Here they are in modern English. Number one, have we always put God at the center of our life where he ought to be? Innocent or guilty? Two, have we ever put anything else in the place of God in our life? Innocent or guilty? Three, have we ever taken his name, the name of God, the name of Jesus, carelessly upon our lips in vain? Innocent or guilty? Four, have we always kept one day a week for worship and relaxation? Innocent or guilty? Five, have we always respected and honored our parents? Innocent or guilty? Seven, have we never committed adultery? Never even harbored impure, lustful thoughts about another person? Innocent or guilty? Back to six. Have we never hated anyone, become bitter and resentful? Innocent or guilty? Eight, have we never stolen anything? Not even a person's reputation? Innocent or guilty? Nine, have we never told a lie or a half-truth about another person? Innocent or guilty? Ten, have we never coveted what is not ours? You see, which one of us here can stand up and say, I have never broken any of those? You see, if you break one, you break them all. And basically what they're showing is that yes, we have broken God's laws. We have. The first four tell you about loving God. The last six tell you how to love your neighbor. And when you do something that involves God, it carries with it a penalty. People think that they can do things that involve God and get away with it. If I'm driving my car, I'm driving along, I have a friend in the front seat. As I'm driving along, I decide to tune into a radio station. So I'm driving along trying to tune into a radio station and I crash my car into a parked car. And I think to myself, oh no, what a personal inconvenience. Well, you know, the gist of it is, you know, I'm going to be without a car. My friend is laughing. He thinks this is so funny. Driving the car, tuning into a station, crashes the car. He's in hysterics. So while he's laughing, while I think it's a personal inconvenience, the police arrive. And in the sight of the law, I have offended. Some people think that sin is a personal inconvenience. I commit adultery, my wife finds out, oh dear, what a personal inconvenience. Other people think that sin is very funny. I mean, it's really funny. I mean, that's how you hear it at universities, at colleges. Come and have a bit of fun. It basically means, come and have a bit of sin. Go on, come on. Don't be a sports ball. Come on. See, come and have a bit of sin. It's funny. But you see, in the sight of God, it is serious because it involves God. And where something involves God, there is a penalty. The penalty in this case of rebellion against His instructions is that it's rebellion against Him. And the consequences are a broken relationship with God, a broken relationship with other people, and a broken relationship with myself. So that I don't love God as I ought, I don't love others as I ought, I don't love myself. And I'm living with broken, fractured relationships. One night, parents were asleep in bed with a little girl, asleep in bed during the night. Massive thunderstorm and lightning. And the parents heard the little girl screaming. So they ran into her bedroom. There she was screaming and trying to comfort her. Then they said, look, okay, as it's such bad night, why don't you come and sleep in our bed tonight? So the girl was quite pleased about this and got off to sleep quite quickly. In the morning, the parents woke up, but the girl was still sleeping. So they left the little girl in their bed and they went downstairs to get breakfast. And as they were getting breakfast, the little girl began to scream again. So they thought, goodness, what's that with her? So they ran up and they said, darling, what's wrong? She says, well, I woke up. I looked for mummy in the bed and mummy was gone. I looked for daddy in the bed and daddy was gone. I looked in my bed and I was gone. In a much, much more profound way, when we lose God, we lose ourselves. We lose ourselves. And it's like you and I, we've all got an overdraft. I've got an overdraft of sin, you've got an overdraft of sin. Now it may be that mine's worse than yours. The point is that we've all got it. And when you've all got an overdraft, you can't help each other. You can't help me, I can't help you. So what's the solution? Well, we need someone in credit. Back to verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Christ Jesus was the only one in credit. And by dying on the cross, it was as if He was giving us a check signed with His own blood to clear away the overdraft. Because until it's cleared away, there cannot be a reconciliation. Now, you've heard that so many times, haven't you? Jesus died. You've heard that so many times. If I said to you, how did Jesus die? You say, oh, he died by crucifixion. And because you've heard it, and because there are symbols all over the place of a cross, we've almost become very immune to it. Immune to what it really meant. A school bus driver of little children out in the country. After a day's school, he went to pick up these little children to take them to various villages back home. Having picked up the children, he got them onto the bus. He got out of the school, began to go down a hill towards the first village. And as he was driving down the hill, to his horror, he found that his brakes were not working. What was he to do? If he swerved to the right, he'd come off the bank, hundreds of feet, he's smashing down, who knows what would happen. But at the bottom of the hill, he knew it very, very well. There was a little field, not very big. And he thought, if I just swerve there into the field, I'll be able to save the children. Otherwise, the hill gets even more and more dangerous. But at the entrance to that little field, he can see very clearly there's a little boy playing. And he has to make a decision. He swerves over the boy into the field. Eventually the police, the parents arrive, all the other children, they've all been saved.
And the parents are so pleased that their children are all right, and they're very grateful to the bus driver. And they want to thank him before they leave, but they can't find him. So they go up to a policeman and say, "Where's the bus driver? We want to thank him." And the policeman said, "Well, I'm very sorry, you can't see him." They said, "Why not?" The policeman said, "He's actually in shock." And they said, "Well, why is he in shock?" And the policeman said, "He actually ran over his own son." Something like that happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross. But there was a big difference. The little boy had no choice. Jesus did. Jesus Christ chose to give his life that we may be forgiven. That we may be given life. He gave his life. Back to verse 3. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's all been written. It's all there objectively for you to look at. He died. And then it goes on and says, he was buried. And he was raised on the third day. It's because Jesus Christ is alive today that everything he said, everything he did is authenticated. It's because he's alive. I work quite a lot in a lot of universities, and you know what they're like. They're always, you know, asking you questions all the time. You know, what about Buddha? What about Muhammad? What about him? What about her? What about him? You know, they always. I say, well, they're dead, isn't it? They're dead. I was speaking to some philosophers, and they were saying, well, you know, with so and so, Sartre said some very interesting things. I say, well, yeah, he's dead, isn't he? You know, Bertrand Russell, he's dead too. You know, they're dead, aren't they? All these people may have said interesting things about life, but they're dead. Jesus said he was the answer to life. He died too. That's true. But you can go all over the world. Nobody says that Buddha's alive. Nobody says that Muhammad is alive. Nobody says that all these philosophers and all these other religious leaders are alive. But it is interesting, isn't it? You can go nearly to every country in the world and you'll meet somebody who says Jesus is alive. I mean, that is interesting, isn't it? Well, a little bit interesting. Don't you think that's a little bit interesting? If you're walking down a street, you get to the end of the street, it branches into two. And you don't know which way to go. Shall I go left? I don't know. Shall I go right? I don't know. Which way shall I go? There are two men lying there. One's dead, one's alive. Which one? Do you ask for directions? Well, who are you going to ask? If he's alive, that's who you talk to. You see, he's risen from the dead. He's alive. He's alive, and what he's done, he's paid for it on the cross. You can cash it so that you can be set free and be forgiven. On the condition that you start living with Jesus. On the condition that you start building your life on Jesus and on his truth, on his word. And Jesus said in many, many different ways that he was life. I love it the way Jesus talked. He spoke in so many different ways, didn't he? I am the bread of life, so that bakers can understand. I am the light of the world, so that electricians can understand. I am the good shepherd, so that farmers can understand. I am the door, so that architects and carpenters can understand. I am the true vine, so that gardeners can understand. I am the resurrection, so that funeral directors can understand. I am the life, so that doctors and medical people can understand. I am the way, so that teachers can understand. I am the truth, so that politicians can understand. You see, he said it in many different ways, so that when you cash your check and you receive forgiveness, you build your life on the bread, on the light. You build it so that that becomes part of your life, part of your lifestyle. Now, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Well, I've just reminded you of it. Which you received. Notice that word. Received, and on which you have taken your stand. Now, I'm going to ask you now to make a stand on this. You see, while you've been listening to me tonight, your mind has been working. And as you've listened, on occasions, you've thought, that was interesting. I never knew that. Oh, well, I never. You've been stimulated. While I've been speaking, your heart has been working. When I told you the little story about the little boy run over by his dad, the atmosphere changed. Why? Because it got to us. But nothing will happen unless you use your will. When two people get married, they're at the front of the church. The minister says to the man, will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And he says, well, you know, I've been thinking, actually, you know, she's been on my mind a lot. I've really been thinking. Well, that's the end of the service, isn't it? That you can't progress. Will you? Have you noticed? He doesn't say, what do you think? Will you? Will you? The man says, well, you know, when I think about her, yeah, I do get excited, yeah. I do, I really, yeah, yeah. You see, you're stuck. You can't do anything. Will you? Will you? Yes. Good. That is good, isn't it? And then he turns around to the lady. Will you take this idiot to be your lawful wedded husband? Isn't it? It's a question of the will. Now, you may be feeling tonight you've really been stimulated, you've enjoyed it. You're not ready to say yes. And we respect you. And we understand. And that's why you ought to take this great opportunity of joining this group that Hugh invited you by filling up the bottom of that blue sheet and saying, right, I'm going to make a stand tonight and I'm actually going to investigate all of this. But others of you here tonight, you're not Christians. And yet you know that what you've heard is true. But you have never applied it to your life. You have never, as the verse tells us here, you have never received it. You've never received it, accepted it. And for those of you tonight, I'm going to ask you, if you know it's true, if you've thought about it, then I'm going to ask you to say yes tonight. And with your will say, yes, I will accept what Jesus did on the cross. And I will ask him to forgive me of all the wrong I've done to him, to other people, to myself. And I will commit my life to him. And begin to build my life on him. And when you do that, he gives you his spirit. His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit who comes and lives in your life. And his Holy Spirit will give you love, power, self-control, so that as you build your life in fellowship with other Christians within the church and on God's word, you will discover all that you need to follow the teaching of Jesus Christ. It will be hard. It is very difficult to be a Christian. It is hard to live by his teaching. But it's exciting. I can tell you, I've been a Christian 14 years. It is exciting. He's never let me down. What will you do tonight? Say no? Investigate further? Or say yes? In just a moment, I'm going to ask all of you just to close your eyes, bow your heads, and we're just going to have a moment of silence. And I'd like you to think about which of those options you're going to choose tonight. And if tonight you want to say yes, then I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. I will pray this prayer phrase by phrase, and I want you to pray the prayer in your heart. Let's just have that moment of silence. Might you want to say yes? Then pray this prayer in your heart. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you that you died for my sins. I admit I have done many things wrong. And I ask you now to forgive me. Cleanse me and set me free. I want to commit my life to you. And I ask you to give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. Help me to build my life on you. Help me to understand your truth, your teaching, and help me in fellowship with other Christians to practice it. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. Amen. A prayer for you. Father God, for every person here tonight who has reached out to you, we pray that you may confirm that prayer and that you may help them and help this church to enable them to build their lives on you. We also ask for other people here tonight, maybe with questions, doubts, that you may, as they look into your truth, find illumination and understanding. We ask this in your name. Amen. Just before I hand back to Hugh, I'd just like to say I do hope that you have enjoyed and been stimulated by what you've heard. And I would encourage you that tonight, if that's whetted your appetite and you want to know more, then join one of these groups tonight. For those of you here tonight, you said yes, you prayed the prayer, then I would very much like to shake your hand before I leave tonight. At the end of the service, I'll be standing here on the platform at the front. If you prayed the prayer, wherever you are, make your way out here to the front. I want to shake your hand because I want to know who you are. And then a member of this church will just speak to you very briefly and they will give you some literature. Something that you can take away with you as you leave. So please do that tonight. If you prayed, as the scripture said, make a stand.